Revelation chapter 10.
Dear God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you just for the food. Thank you for the praying parents. And thank you that we can just come to a school where people care about us, Lord, even the teachers, God. What a blessing. Lord, I pray that you would bless the kids this morning. Teach us something in your word. Let it be sweet time with you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, it's Christmas coming up. And we are going to connect Revelation and Christmas because we're that cool. And we can do that because the scripture's all like intertwined. Look at Revelation 10. I want to kind of give you an overview of this chapter. Because after Christmas, the next on earth, we'll be at the halfway point. There's 22 chapters in Revelation. We're at chapter 10, so halfway is 11. I'm good at math. And we'll be working on the way through the second semester. But let me just give you an overview. Look at verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, and he was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now think about that. Think about the massive size difference between John, who's seeing this, and then what he's talking about. You have this mighty angel coming down, planting one foot in the sea and the other foot in the land. I'm talking like, this thing must have been massive. And he's probably feels like a pawn, like a small, just peon watching. Verse 3, he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. Now, does anyone remember what the number seven means as we're going through? Anyone? Seven. Fulfillment, close. It's completion, it's the same thing. Completion, basically the perfect number would be, people debate theological circles, three or seven, which is, you know, more perfect, the Trinity or the seven. Anyway, it's the number of completeness. So these complete thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, excuse me, verse 4, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. Henceforth the name, title, sworn to secrecy, seal it up, make it a secret, don't tell anyone. Yeah. And also, look what happens. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea in the land raised his right hand to heaven. Now, in courtrooms, what do they do when you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth? Right hand, right? Where does that come from? Well, if you go back and look at Deuteronomy, if you want to be studious and write it down, Deuteronomy 32 verse 40 has the laws, talks about swearing before, swearing to tell the truth. Daniel chapter 12 verse 7 also has the guy swearing by his right hand. And he raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God, underline that, start that, that's what we're going to look at, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Now this is cool. I like this. This is exciting. Look in verse 7. But in the days. Now, when we think of, or in the past, when I thought, oh, good morning, Melanie. Good to see you. Ooh, cool. Anyway. Man, I'm just totally focused and not present mentally. Anyway, it says in the days. Now, when I think of judgments, I usually think of, you know, them pouring out the bowls and it's an immediate one-time event. Not so. Look at verse 7. The days. That means a time period. That means it wasn't instantaneous, but this judgment was going over a period of time in the tribulation. The mystery of God will be accomplished just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Now, this is exciting. Mysteries. How many of you like a good mystery story, movie, you know, try to figure out who did it, yeah, who killed the guy, whatever, you know, and that kind of thing. There's seven mysteries that Paul talks about in Scripture. Seven things that are kind of like paradoxes that we as humans have a hard time grasping and a hard time understanding. But what's really cool is there's a difference between not being able to understand something that's a mystery and being able to be like an investigator and search it out and look for clues. What do I mean? Like a TV, right? I could go and I could study the TV, study how it works, study all the intricate parts, you know, when you press this button, it flips this little switch on the inside and does this little spark, electricity goes through, and then, wham, SpongeBob on TV, right? So I could study that. But honestly, I really don't know how a TV works. Even if I studied everything, I really don't know how all the little ions, why they are polarity, and I know you get the little electrons going around and the things you learn in chemistry, but we really don't know why they do the things they do. Why does this happen? How do I get this picture on the screen? Why do these things occur? And it's kind of like a mystery to me. Make sense? I mean, I can go and study it, but it's still kind of, you know, I still kind of have to just take it by faith that, you know, I press the button and it comes up, right? Look at Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16. But God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things. Now get this. This is cool. When you're studying Scripture, remember this. The Scripture, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Isn't that neat? You can study the deep, deep things of God. There's some things that just blow my mind, like the Trinity, all right? Trinity. Whoa. Want your brain to hurt? Think about the Trinity. Three persons in one. One God, you have three different aspects of Him, and how that works throughout Scripture. But you can study that. You can go to Scripture, you can see in Genesis where it says, let us make man in our own image. You can see how Jesus is the Son, God is the Father, and you can study that. But still, it's kind of a mystery, right? You have to take it by faith a little bit, but you can search it out and study it. Look at verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? Now that's interesting. You know, Shay can be sitting there and I can kind of get an idea of what Shay's thinking. But I really don't know what's going through your head. Has anyone ever been like, well, guess what I'm thinking? And like you try to think of the most random thing in the world. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Does anyone do that to me? I'm thinking about pickles. What are you thinking about? You know? Anyway, it's kind of weird. Look at verse 12. But we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. This is what we speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. And then underline start this verse, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There's some people that I've talked with, and I'll be trying to explain the simplest spiritual truth I can think of, you know? Just the simplest understanding. And it's like I'm hitting a wall every time. It's like, I can't get through. What's the deal? Why does that work? Look at verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Some people, until God opens their eyes, they're just not going to get it. Over and over again, I'll be saying stuff like, you know, giving advice or something, and it's like, have you ever heard something but not listened? You know what I mean? You hear things and it's like, oh, I heard that, and then that's all you ever think about, and you don't ever register it. That's the way it is with people who don't have the Spirit. They hear things, but it doesn't. It's confusing. It doesn't make any sense to them. But look at the promise. Look at the promise of God. Verse 15: the spiritual man makes judgments about all things. I think you should have an opinion about everything. Anything controversial, I think you should have an opinion about it. Anyway, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then I love this verse. Whenever you're having trouble understanding something, and whenever you're having difficulty grasping a spiritual truth, or maybe your feelings in your mind aren't kind of working together, You know you should have peace about something, or you know you should feel this certain way about something, but inside you just don't. Has anyone ever felt like that, or is that just me? Yeah? Look at this verse. But we have the mind of Christ. I'll let that sink in. We have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? We have the mind of Christ. That means when God puts His Spirit in us, when we trust in Him and God's Spirit comes to dwell in us, we have the mind of Christ. That means, say I'm feeling totally opposite of what the Scripture says it should feel like. Say, you know, you should have joy, peace, you know, feel secure in Christ, and I just don't feel that way this morning, or a morning. What can I do? What's the difference? What happens? I have the mind of Christ. I can say, God, though my feelings aren't where they should be, and though I don't feel right in my spirit, I can trust your word. I can trust your word that you love me, that you'll never leave me, that you live in me, and I can put on your mind, and I can see your scripture and hold on to it despite my feelings. Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat? And that's one of the really cool things about being a believer. Anyway, we're going to move on to the mysteries of Christ. The first one is the mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom. We're not going to be able to look at that one this morning, but you can look it up at Matthew 13:11. The next one, number two, the second mystery in Scripture, is the mystery of Israel's blindness. Israel's blindness. That's so true. When I was in Israel on the archaeological dig, I'm sitting there talking with people who are getting their PhDs, and they're digging, and really hardcore Jewish people, really know their stuff. And I'm showing them from Scripture how Jesus is the Messiah. And it's like I'm hitting a wall every time. They go, literally, this is what they would say. Well, that's very interesting. I never thought about that. But I just don't believe that. What? We can't do that. You can't do that. You know what I mean? Anyway, hitting a wall. The mystery of the blindness of Israel. Number three is the mystery of the resurrection. That's cool. We'll look at that. Flip over a couple of chapters. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now get this. This is one of the cool things about the Bible. I can't tell you what exactly our new spiritual bodies are going to look like when we die and go to heaven, right? No one really knows what we're going to look like. That's a kind of a mystery. It's a mystery how the whole thing's going to work. But I can study it and know more and more about when the resurrection is going to occur, the last trumpet. I can look at it and see it quickly in a twinkling of an eye, and I can study it from the Scripture. Even though it's a mystery, it's something that we can search out and be like, you know, a detective. It's cool. Look at the next thing, number four. The mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 4. In reading this, then you will be able to understand. Now, look at this. This is cool. This is kind of like a paradox. I love the way Paul says this. You will be able to understand my insight into the mystery. You'll be able to understand how I view this mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations. Whoa. Okay. We're going to get ready to go on a little random track here. All right. Was not made known to men in other generations. Flip back to 2 Samuel. I read this. I'm reading through 2 Samuel, so this is kind of going on a rabbit trail here a little bit. 2 Samuel chapter 7, look at verse 12. He's talking to David now. King David. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. Now look at this. This is cool. Talking about Christmas. This is a great Christmas verse. He will be the one to build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom. What's that word say? Anyone who has it? Forever. Now did you get that? The one coming from your body, from your seed, I will establish his kingdom forever. Now, let me ask you a question. People die, right? Have you ever known anyone not to die? I mean, everyone dies. I'm going to die. Every human that's walked the earth is going to die. How can God say to David, I will establish his kingdom forever? You know what that means? That means that David's son, or someone descendant in this throne, is going to live forever. Physically. Kingdom. Right? And look what it goes on to say. Look at verse 14. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Whoa! Old Testament. Check that out. I will be his father, and he will be my son. In 2 Samuel 7, God is making a promise to David that one of his descendants is going to be a king forever and will be God's son. When he does wrong, look at this. This is wild. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. Now, did Christ ever do anything wrong? No. But when he bore our wrongs, bore our sin, what happened to him? He was flogged, beaten, and crucified, right? This is back hundreds of years before Christ was born or even came around. And look, he goes on to say this, "But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Now, how does that apply to us today, Sean? Here's how it works. Things in your life, God has promises for you in your life. Think about this promise. Place yourself in David's shoes. Place yourself in the people of Israel's shoes. God makes a promise, your kingdom will be established forever. Your descendants will be on the throne, and you will have your throne, your rule over Israel will be forever, right? That's the promise. Now what happens later on? David dies, Solomon dies, Solomon's kids die, Babylon comes in, takes Israel captive, the nation of Israel is no longer around for a couple hundred years. How would you be thinking about this promise if you were going through that time? You following me? How would you read the scripture and you could look at the scripture and say, God, what's the deal? What's going on? I see your word. If you're reading this back then, I see your word, but there's no kingdom of Israel right now. It's been taken captive. David's dead. Solomon's dead. Did you lie to us? Where are you? Do you see how that is working out? It wasn't until hundreds of years later that God kept his word true and was faithful to the people and then sends his son to earth, born of a virgin, to take away our sins and establish his throne forever. Isn't that wild? So here's how it applies to you. You may be going through something in your life where you say, God, have you lost your mind? Did you lie to me? I know it says you'll never leave me. I know it says you'll be with me. That you know your plans. I know it says all these things. Have you lied to me? No. No. If I've learned anything this my senior year, I've learned this. To wait on God. And wait on his will. Now what does that mean? I've learned this. This is cool. I'm going to give you some really cool, good quotes. It'll take me a lot of heartache and time to learn these quotes. So write them down. Alright? I used to think that waiting on God and waiting on God's will for things was the action of doing nothing. I used to think that it was just sitting back and not doing anything. The absence of action. But I found it's quite the opposite. Waiting on God is not the absence of action, but it's actually the action of faith in the spiritual realm. Because look, those people, the Israelites, they had to wait on God's promise. And in order for them to do that, they had to take action in their faith life. Right? It takes a lot of effort and a lot of self-control and a lot of faith to wait on God. Don't ever be misled to think that waiting on God is easy. It's not. It takes faith and action. That's key. And why would God, think about this, why would God say, I have a plan for you, but you have to wait till the right time for my plan? Why would God do that? What good would that do? It does several things. Number one, it stretches your heart. It stretches your faith. Right? You have to say, all right, God, I'm going to trust your will, not mine. Secondly, it builds character. It builds character. It takes the focus off ourselves and places it on God. It stretches your heart. It builds character. It builds faith. And it builds... Christmas is coming up. Have you ever found your parents' Christmas presents? Or your Christmas present, and then had to pretend to be excited on Christmas Day? Has that ever happened? Yeah, it's happened to me. One year, I found out my Christmas presents... Oh, my family's listening to this. It ruined their heart. Anyway, I found their Christmas present they bought me, and they were so excited to get it, and I really wanted it. But it kind of just ruined it that I found it a couple of weeks earlier, right? And then I had to be like, oh, wow, look at that. You know what I mean? It kind of ruins it. The fun part about Christmas for me now, used not to be, but is waiting. Right? That anticipation of that day, when you wait, and you wake up, and you run down, and the surprise factor. It kind of spoils it if you don't wait. Waiting on God not only stretches your heart, increases your faith and character, but it also makes you appreciate God's will. You'll appreciate something so much more if you wait for the right time for it. Does that make sense? And I love that verse. Let me read it to you because we got to go. Ephesians 4, verse 5. Which was not made known, the mystery, was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God. God says, I waited for the right moment to send my son to die. I waited for the right time. God is in control of your life. He knows what He's doing. He'll wait for the right moments to place things in your life. And you can trust Him on that. So, let me run through these other mysteries real fast that you can go. I hope this whets your appetite to go home and look them up. Study it. The fifth mystery is the mystery of the church. The mystery of the church. Number six is the mystery of Christ in believers. That's really cool. Christ in you. God living in you. And finally, and the most important now in this season, and always, is the mystery of the incarnate. The mystery of the God-man. The mystery of God coming in the flesh, the incarnate. This Christmas, I challenge you with this. This is the Christmas challenge at the bottom of your paper. Paul says this, I'll read it to you. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, it's at the top of your sheet. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 13. For we do not write anything that you cannot read or understand. I love that scripture. There's nothing in scripture that's too difficult to be able to get a hold of and grasp. Over this Christmas, I challenge you with this. Pick out a book. Pick out the book of the Bible. A book that maybe you haven't read in a while. Don't pick Revelation. We're studying through that. Pick a book this Christmas. We have a whole break. Make it your goal to not only just read the book, but to study it. To get in it. To look and search. Paul says, I have been entrusted with the mysteries of God. You're entrusted with this. Don't waste it. This Christmas, pick a book. I'm going to do 1 Timothy. So in case you're wondering, I will thoroughly study 1 Timothy over Christmas break at the bottom. Make it your goal this Christmas to really get to know the God who came to earth. Ooh, man, that's a sorry sick bell. Anyway, you won't regret it. Guys, thanks for coming this morning. I know it's a Monday, but what a better way to start your Monday than Scripture. All right, let's pray, and we'll have a wonderful day. Last day, officially, of the school year. Dear God, Lord, I thank You so much that Your timing is right, Your will is perfect, and God, Lord, I pray that every person here would get in Your will and study Your Word this Christmas and really have a desire to get to know the God that came to earth and died for Him. God, what an awesome, awesome mystery that You would love us and You would die for us, Lord. I pray that every person here would just dive in Your Word and really get a hold of you, God. Thank you so much for my friends and just the love that's here, God. I appreciate it. And thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.